looking at love as a Christian virtue. This is the last in a series of Christian virtues. We're looking at love last because love serves to bind all the other virtues together and to strengthen them as well. Today we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 13, which you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 13 is a classic chapter on love. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. They were a very gifted group of people. They were also tremendously challenged. Their gifts were exercised in a disorderly way, sometimes in an adversarial way, sometimes in a way in which love was not present to undergird those gifts. And so the Apostle Paul exhorted them to exercise love one for another. And as we read together, I want you to notice that as the Apostle Paul describes what love is, he uses a series of descriptors that shows love in action. He teaches that love has legs, that love is not merely a feeling, but that it's also an action. And so if we claim to love God and the brethren, the Scripture calls us to give action to our love. So with that in mind, please read with me 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, recognizing that this is God's holy word. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Please commit with me this time to our Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that through your word and spirit, you would teach us the way of love. Help us to know it more fully. Help us to live it more clearly so that we might glorify Jesus Christ, who in his love gave himself to redeem us. Father, we pray it in his name. Amen. Love, exciting and new. Come aboard. We're expecting you. Love, life's sweetest reward. Let it flow. It floats back to you. The love boat. Soon we'll be making another run. The love boat promises something for everyone. Set a course for adventure, your mind on a new romance. Love won't hurt anymore. It's an open smile on a friendly shore. Now, for those of you who are old enough to remember, The Love Boat was a television series back in the 70s, and the very lyrics that begin that show, those tell us something. They tell us something about our society. Our culture has changed. It has redefined love. It sees love as an adventure, love as an excitement, love primarily as a feeling. But in Scripture, love is an action. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is a series of things that you do and do not do. Beloved, since biblically love is indeed an action, we are then called to love in deed. We're called to love in action and not merely with pithy sayings or with feelings. And so this morning we're going to look at the definition, biblical definition of love, the biblical demand that we exercise love for God and also for our neighbor, and then also at the biblical demonstration of what it looks like to put love into action. So by way of a definition, the world teaches that love is a feeling, that it's a feeling toward a person or a thing or even toward a deity. And the definitions that you read about love are all emotion-centered and they're me-oriented. For instance, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says that love is, quote, a deep and tender feeling of affection for or attachment to a person or persons. You get that? It's a deep and tender feeling. How many of you in here are married? How many times have your deep and tender feelings waned? How many times has your spouse behaved in a way in which you did not harbor deep and tender feelings toward him or her anymore? Then why are you still married? See, if love is only a feeling, then that's an inadequate and it's an unbiblical definition of love. But the Bible teaches that love is, in fact, an action. The definition is commitment-centered and it's other-oriented. Consider 1 John 3:16 through 18, part of which we read earlier. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, the love of Jesus Christ was a love that took action. It was a love of self-sacrifice. He was an exemplar for us, not only in word, but in deed. James 2 teaches the same thing when James writes, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a definition, and he does so not by saying love is this and love is that type of feeling. Love is how you get goose pimples when that other person's around. Love is how the hair on the back of your neck stands up. Instead, he says, he gives us a series of descriptors, all of which center around what love does and does not do. You see, biblically, love is an action. It's a commitment to live and to behave towards God and towards neighbor as we have been commanded to behave. And so knowing that biblically love is not merely a feeling, but an action, where then does the Bible demand this of us, that we exercise love? Well, it's everywhere. You could think of the Ten Commandments, and oftentimes we don't think of the law as something which leads to or promotes love. After all, the law says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. So laws are all about what I can and can't do. They don't have really anything to do with love. But really, all of those negatives amount to a positive command. The positive command is do. Love God. Do. Love your neighbor. In fact, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all, the law and the prophets. Jesus said that the Ten Commandments are intended to teach you to love. I mean, think about that for a minute. All those laws, they're not just about what you can and can't touch, what you can and can't do. They're intended to teach you to love. In fact, he says all the law and the prophets, in other words, the whole Bible depends upon love. The Ten Commandments, I want you to note, require following some actions and refusing other actions. In other words, love is an action. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. These things I command you, so that you also will love one another. It's hard to get away from this. It's hard to get away from this cycle because Christ says to obey his commands. But what does he command? He commands us to love one another. And how did he demonstrate love? By laying down his life. So there's a pattern here that we're called to follow. Obedience is not antithetical to love. Law is not contrary to the love of God. Rather, Christ defines the law even in terms of his own life-giving death. Paul says it a different way in Romans 13. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so all the laws of the Old Testament, what they're doing is they're teaching you how to love God. They're teaching you how to go about loving your neighbor in a way that pleases the Lord. And so biblical love includes the demand that you not murder or rage in your heart against your neighbor, but instead love even your enemies. The law of love commands then that we not fornicate or commit adultery, nor even look at a woman lustfully, but instead look at each human being as an image bearer of God and respect the distinctions between us. We're called not to steal or cheat, nor to deceive, but instead to give generously to God and to man, to care for the poor, to work diligently at our own callings. We're called not to hedge the truth or to lie, but instead let our yes be yes and our no be no. We're called not to covet our neighbor's wife or his possessions, but through Jesus Christ learn the secret of being content in any and all situations. You see, what the Bible is doing is telling you how to go about loving. That's what it's teaching in the law. It's teaching you how to love. How do I go about loving my spouse? Well, look at what the Bible says. How do I go about loving God? Well, he's told you. This is how I want to be loved. So the Bible defines love as an action, and it demands that we express love toward God and our neighbor as it is spelled out in the law. Now, at my wedding, I took vows. I took vows to love, honor, and cherish my wife. Now, in so doing, did I only take a vow to feel affection toward her? Is that all she understood when I said, I promise to love, honor, and cherish you? I think she expected more than that. I think she was right to expect more than that. You see, I vowed to provide for her. I vowed to care for her. I vowed to raise a family with her. I vowed not to leave her, not to cheat on her, not to beat her, not to fail to provide for her. You see, I vowed to love her. And love is an action. It's not merely a set of emotions. And so the Bible has given us instructions for applying this. Specifically in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones," and he lists all these wonderful attributes, and he says that we are to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, love completes the other virtues. It binds them together. And that really does matter. For the Apostle Paul at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 said that if I speak with the tongue of men and angels but have not love, what am I? I'm just a banging gong. I'm a resounding cymbal. I'm a lot of loud noise. I'm a lot of loud noise if I'm tremendously gifted, tremendously talented, tremendously handsome, tremendously wealthy, tremendously successful. I can be all those things. But if I have not love, I am empty noise. He also exhorts us in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to encourage one another toward love and good works." In 1 John 4, John writes, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen." Well, how? How do we do that? Well, I want you to remember that love is an action. And you have choices when it comes to the actions that you take. We have all kinds of choices. There are all kinds of things that you could do. And I don't intend to single anyone out, and this is not an intention to be a guilt trip. Rather, it's supposed to get you thinking. I've talked to people who aren't interested in joining a small group. We have a small group ministry starting. The sign-ups are on the back table. We started the small groups last year, and when we had a number of people participate, a number of people didn't participate. And some of the people who haven't participated said, "Well, it's because on Monday nights I have this, and on Tuesday nights I have that, and then on Fridays I go do this, and on Saturdays I have that." But you have a choice. You have a choice as to how you prioritize your life. You have a choice as to where you spend your time. Does your life prove your love for the brothers? Sometimes we tend not to come down to the heart of it, which is that we live according to how we love. I've mentioned this before, but spending money is also an action. Do your spending habits reveal your love for God and for your neighbor? Men, do you spend time with your children? If you loved your children, what would that look like? How would that play out? Would it mean that you spent time reading to them? Would it mean that you took them on a fishing trip occasionally? Would it mean that you were constant in your discipline of them in order to teach them right from wrong? Would it mean that you spent time praying for and with your children? Is that how love would work itself out, if you took an action toward your children that was indicative of your love for them? Really, you would have to tell me, what does that look like if you love your children? How should your love affect your marriage? Does that mean that you take out the trash? Does that mean that you clean the bathroom? Does it mean that you mow the yard? It may depend on your spouse what that means. Wives, does love say to your husband, I respect you? Husbands, does it mean that you say to your wife, how can I serve you today? How should love change your interactions with your neighbors? Should it redefine who you consider your neighbor to be? Even that creepy-looking guy who walks down the street kind of talking to himself because he's a little bit off his rocker? Is he your neighbor? Does love speak to that man with the peace of Christ, or does love walk by? You see, we have choices to make in accordance or out of accordance with the love that we've received. And we're called to exercise love. Will love lead you to think of others more than yourself, or yourself more than others? I mean, look again at 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Wow, there's a lot of opportunities to exercise love in this life, aren't there? I'm a father of 4 young children. I have a fantastic opportunity to love by exercising patience, because they're going to push my buttons occasionally. Love is kind. Love does not envy. How often have you envied what someone else possesses, or what someone else has, or someone else's wife, or someone else's degree, or someone else's car, or someone else's job? Love isn't arrogant. Love is not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. I'm not good at that. It's not irritable. I'm often irritable. Just drive with me anywhere around town when there's any traffic whatsoever, and you'll find that I'm a very irritable man. Love is not resentful. Love believes these things. It hopes. You see, we have the opportunity, beloved, to examine our lives. And what I'm calling you to do is to look at the various areas of your life and to say to yourself, am I loving as an action when it comes to each of these areas of my life? I think sometimes it helps to have a demonstration. And the demonstration is really clearly the cross of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, the cross of Christ is God the Father's act of love. It's his action of self-sacrifice. 1 John 4:10 says, In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. See, John teaches that God's giving of his Son is the standard by which love ought to be known, by which it ought to be evaluated. Maybe Paul says it most clearly in Romans 5:8 when he writes that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Jesus Christ is the ultimate demonstration of love. And sometimes people will say, and maybe you've said this before, when things aren't going well for you, or when you've suffered a tragedy, or when you're confused about why God is doing in your life what he's doing, where is God's love in this? Just last night I spoke to the wife of my best friend who left her a week and a half ago and hasn't come back yet. And she asked me, where is God's love in this? Where is God's love for my children here? Well, the love of God, the evidence of his love, is not demonstrated in the circumstances of this life, but it's demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where God's love is made manifest. It's the demonstration of his love, the death of Jesus Christ for the redemption of those who believe in him. That indeed is love. Now, there are times in my marriage when I have failed to love my wife, and it's not been because of a lack of feeling. It's not just that I haven't felt loving toward her. I just haven't done the things that would show that I love her. So, in other words, she says, if you love me, you will do the laundry. But I want to love her by playing golf. See, that doesn't help her, though. That's not loving her the way that she needs me to love her. See, but the Father said, I love you. But then he didn't just say, I love you. I have a warm and tender feeling for you. I'm very sympathetic to your plight. But, see, his love issued forth in terms of action. See, if he had said, I love you, but I'm just not willing to remedy this situation. I'm not willing to pay the price to redeem you, but I love you. That would be more cruel than saying I hate you. That would be tremendously cruel. But sometimes that's what we do to each other. I love you, but I'm not really willing to put that love into action, which is far more cruel than simply saying, I hate you. 1 John 4:10 again says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You see, love is concrete choices. Love is a series of actions. My friend continues to say, I love Jesus, and yet is leaving his wife. That doesn't make sense. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, love is an action. Love is an act of obedience to His revealed will. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, we're given all these kinds of categories. And so let me ask you, are you patient? Are you patient with your family? Are you patient in traffic? Are you patient in prayer? Even when God doesn't appear to be answering something, are you still praying? Are you patient in witnessing, even though the next door neighbor really doesn't want to open the door to you anymore? Are you kind to obnoxious people, to different people, to people of different races or different socioeconomic backgrounds? What about envy? Are you coveting what other people have? Are you boastful? Do you find yourself being arrogant? What about rudeness? All of this is to get you thinking about this question: how does love act? What does love do? Love is an action. How are you acting? If the summary of the law is love God and love your neighbor, and if your love for the neighbor fulfills the law, then the law is the evaluator of your love. If you want to know how well you're loving, simply look at the law, because it tells you how you should be loving. The law is the standard by which love is evaluated, and not how deeply you feel. And so the law says, no God but God, no false worship, no blaspheming His name, no Sabbath breaking. That is the standard by which your love lived toward God will be evaluated. No murder, no adultery, no theft, no lying, no coveting. That is the standard by which your love to your neighbor will be evaluated. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to show you your lack of love. Because after all, Paul said in Galatians 3 that the law was put in charge as a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law was put in charge as a tutor to lead us to Christ. It shows us our sin. It shows us our lack of love. It shows us our disobedience. And thus it shows us that we need Christ for forgiveness. And so let me ask you, how do you love? How am I loving my neighbor? How am I loving my God? Let me ask you this also. What if you already know that love is an action and you're already trying and you're already failing miserably? Well, how do you go about changing? Well, blessedly, Paul has written something very encouraging to us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, that is Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You are being made to look like your Savior. You are being changed from the inside out. His death has led to your salvation, and it's also led to your sanctification. He is remaking you into His own image. And what did John 15 say? Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. See, that is our hope for salvation. Jesus is our hope for salvation. But our goal also is to be transformed so much into His likeness that we begin to love as He loved. That we begin to sacrifice as He sacrificed. That we begin to divest ourselves of self and to consider others more highly than ourselves, to consider God more important than ourselves, to be so transformed in the likeness of Christ that we love as He loved. And therefore, we've been talking about what is virtue, and I've said that virtue is a constancy of biblical choices, but really it's more than that. It's biblical choices that are informed by a genuine and supernatural change of your nature in Jesus Christ. You see, a changed heart will lead you to have changed choices. And if your choices change, your actions will follow. The greatest virtue is love. For as Paul writes in Colossians 3:14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So do you know Christ Jesus? Do you know His love? the love of the Father who sacrificed His Son for you? Are you being transformed? Will you learn to love? You see, the answer isn't, well, I'm going to try harder when I leave here. But the answer is, I'm going to hit my knees. And I'm going to confess to the Lord that I lack love. And I'm going to say, Lord, I love You. Help my unloving nature. Lord, I love my neighbor. Help me to love him more. Lord, I love my spouse. Make me love her with greater conviction. Lord, I love the lost. Help me to love them by taking a step toward them in faith. Love is an action. And you can love him today by taking the action of trusting in him. For he has first loved you. Beloved, we're told in things like the Love Boat theme that love, life's sweetest reward, let it flow. It floats back to you. So says the Love Boat. But true love was a bitter, bitter misery for our Heavenly Father. True love was anguish for our Son, because it cost the Father His Son and it cost our Savior His life. And that is true love. And we're called then to be those who love in the same way. And if you want to do that, then cling closely to Jesus Christ. For greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for you. And rest in Him. And act in love toward God and toward your neighbor. Because, beloved, if the Bible is clear about anything, it's clear about this, that love is an action. So love God and love your neighbor, for He has first loved you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we do love You. And yet we recognize that oftentimes we don't act that way. We do love our neighbors, and yet our actions betray us. We do love our families and our spouses, and yet so often we act terribly toward one another. Father, help cultivate our love through Christ Jesus. Sanctify us that we might know You more fully, that we might live our love toward You. For love is indeed an action. And Father, we thank You so much that You took the step not merely to feel love for us, but then to act by giving Your Son to redeem us. Father, that is the great act of love by which all other acts must be evaluated and judged. Help us to be so self-sacrificial as we give for the benefit of others and as we serve You. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.